was December 31st of 2019. And I turned to my wife and I said, I know it's New Year's Eve, but I'd rather just sleep than join in all the New Year's celebrations. 2019 had been a good year. I'd started a new job. We'd added our second baby girl to the family. And there were a number of other transitions that are typical for a couple in their 20s and 30s. More than anything, with two babies at home, we just wanted sleep. Indeed, for the year ahead, for the year 2020, we're hoping for a year that would be calm and uneventful. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. All of my days, you have been faithful, Lord. Lord, you are so good. Because of your goodness, Lord, you comfort the sorrowful. Because of your goodness, you lift up the hurting. Because of your goodness, you make a way where there is no way. Lord, may we appreciate your goodness, God. Lord, we thank you for your goodness in all situations. In Jesus' name, amen. The great ball of Times Square descended while my family of four slept. But for no one was 2020 to be calm and uneventful. Fast forward 6 months, COVID community spread is now old news. The pandemic is in full force, and the news covers the drama 24 hours a day. Against this backdrop, today's story begins. Due to restrictions, my wife sat in the car, clutching her phone. The hot June air only added to her anxiety as she was trying to hear and understand what was going on inside. 100 feet away, inside the exam room, sat her husband. I was 38 years old. My entire life I had experienced exceptional health, rarely so much as getting the sniffles. Life was good. Was all of this about to change? As the doctor entered the room, I noticed the grim look on his face, and my heart began to race. Soon he would say the words to me that no one wants to hear. Joshua, those two small lumps that you've noticed on your neck, they are cancer. When I was a teenager, someone shared advice with me that changed my life. And 2.5 decades later, it's still a core part of how I approach life. And I'd like to share it with you, and it's very simple. Instead of asking God why, ask God what. And I'll explain. When I ask God why, it's rarely in my case to receive information. Usually I'm just wanting an opportunity to complain. As in, why? Why me? I don't deserve this. You aren't being fair. But if I can get my heart to the place to approach that same situation with the question of what? God, I know you are good. This challenging thing has happened. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to learn? I'd been told I had cancer. In the weeks to come, there'd be a lot of tests to find out what kind of cancer and how bad it was. But in the meantime, I was determined to get past the question of why and on to the question of what. And God was quick to answer this question of what. He told me my first task was to have open hands, to trust him and realize that he is good, no matter the outcome of this cancer. This, of course, was a hard task. I wondered what would happen with my family. In the life of a young girl, the most important relationship she has is with her father. She looks to her father, particularly how he treats other women, and will view that as normal. If he is harsh, belittling, cruel to women, she will think that's normal for all men, and that, of course, has great implications for later on in life, particularly when she's trying to find a soulmate. More important still, her relationship with her father will basically determine her default view of God. If her dad is remote, distant, uncaring, she will tend to view God in these terms. But if he is involved, loving, caring, takes time to be with her, she will tend to view God with these attributes. Up to this point in my life, I felt like I had been given a mission from God to set good defaults for my girls. Praise the Lord that default views can be changed, but as we all know, it's very hard. What would happen if I wasn't there for them? More pressing still was what would happen with my wife, my stay-at-home mother of these two girls. If I were to die, would she grow bitter towards God? This was the first task that the Lord gave me, to trust him and realize that he is good, he is in control, and he would take care of things no matter the outcome. With surgeries and unpleasant things in the near future, I went on vacation with my parents and siblings to the North Carolina mountains. While there, there's a 14-mile vehicle loop called Cades Cove. I highly recommend it if you've ever have the chance to go. It features unspoiled wilderness and the remnants of old settlements. While there, I was walking through the ancient graveyard of one of the humble mountain churches. In reading the rustic tombstones, I realized just how many of these mountain folks had died young, and my heart was heavy for obvious reasons. When my mom approached me with a giant smile on her face, it was very confusing to me. More confusing still was the words that came out of her mouth. She said, "Joshua, everything's going to be okay." I said, "Oh?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I have been praying, and God told me to ask for a miracle in your situation. And God would not tell me to ask for a miracle unless he wanted to deliver one. Everything's going to be fine." I wasn't sure what to think. A few minutes later, when I had the opportunity to speak with my wife privately, I told her what had happened. And she, too, greeted me with a giant smile. She said, "Josh, I have spent the last 3 days working up the courage to ask God a question." She continued, "You see, you should never ask God a question unless you are willing to accept any answer that he might give. I have spent the last 3 days working up the courage to ask God this question. God, will my husband die?" And here's what God said. "No, honey, Joshua will not die. But if he did, I would be there for you." That last part just felt like a huge burden had lifted from my shoulders. My wife knew, and I knew, that if I were to die, that God would be there, take care of her and the girls. My appreciation for my wife's faith grew instantly in that moment. But what about the first part? Joshua would not die. My mom believed it. My wife believed it. But was it true? Across the next few days, God slowly began to reveal to me that indeed he was going to heal me, and he even told me why. He said it would be for two reasons. One, that he might receive glory, and two, so I could raise a godly family. Vacation was over, and the valley of the shadow of death lay ahead. Back home, there was a six-hour major neck dissection surgery, and cancerous lymph nodes were removed. On July 4th, I was released from the hospital, and on July 5th, the very next day, friends and family gathered at my house to pray for me. While one of the ladies was praying, I physically felt a tingling that started at the top of my head and slowly worked its way down my spine. I wasn't sure if God had completely healed me, but I felt at the very least that God had removed the death portion from my cancer. That Wednesday, I had my first appointment with an oncologist. An oncologist, I came to find out, is a doctor who specializes in cancer. And he was to show me my PET scan slides. What a disappointment. Slide after slide showed bright cancerous spots all over my body. There was cancer in my shoulder blades, cancer in various organs, cancer in my hip bone, cancer down the vertebrae of my spine. The doctor told me, "You have stage 4 melanoma, and despite advancements in modern medicine, you only have about a 5% chance to live." Stage 4 melanoma with a 5% chance to live. When you have cancer in your spine, it is basically a death sentence, and my prognosis reflected this. When you have cancer in your bones and your spine, it doesn't just go away. It sends you to your grave. God does not always heal on this earth, but I believed in my case that he told me that he would. Had I missed God? Was God really going to heal me on this earth and in this life? Again, a great peace came over my wife and I, and it was the goodness of God. And I heard the words again, "You will be healed for my glory and to raise a godly family." I started immunotherapy treatment, but things weren't going well. My liver was reacting against the treatment, and I was getting worse. Across the next several weeks, I would quickly lose strength and energy. But despite this, God showed himself good in this situation. God showed himself good through the hands and feet of believers that supported my family. So many from this church sent meals, and this was such a huge blessing during this time when my wife was having to take care of me more. Many came and donated time and skills to be able to do the things around my home that I was not able to do during this time. Some donated money. There are so many different stories, and time doesn't permit that I share each one and how it greatly impacted me. But there is one story I'd like to lift out in particular. I speak Spanish. 3.5 years ago, a pastor had come to my church named Edwin Martinez, and I met him the day that I translated for him, and we did not keep up communication afterwards. Through friends, in July, he found out that I had cancer. He friended me on Facebook, reminded me who he was, and said he wanted to drive 4 hours to come to my house and pray for me. At this point, my wife and I and the oncologist were the only ones that had seen the PET scan slides. We hadn't shared with anyone the specific locations where the cancer was, just that I had stage 4 melanoma and to please pray. When Pastor Edwin Martinez showed up at my house, he reached around and touched me right in the shoulder blades where I had cancer. And he said, "Lord, I pray for the cancer that is here. I pray for healing." Next, he jabbed me in the side with two fingers, and he said, "Lord, I pray for the cancer that is here." And he named the very organ that the doctor had told me had cancer. He went on to systematically pray for the 6 major locations where I'd been told I had cancer. And when he got done, he looked me in the eyes, he pointed his finger, and he said, "Josue, tal vez te vas a sufrir un tiempo, pero ya después Dios te va a sanar." Translated to English, "Joshua, you may suffer for a while, but God is going to heal you." This supernatural reminder of God's promise to heal me came at an opportune time. Soon, I grew so weak that I lost the ability to get out of bed by myself, wearing a harness with handles I had to be pulled upright. Walking was becoming difficult, and a wheelchair was purchased. Doing simple things like singing was now a great challenge due to shortness of breath and lack of energy. But despite this, God had shown himself so good in these situations, in this desert of cancer, that I wanted to sing a song and post it on Facebook, because in the end, all that matters is our relationship with the Lord. So reaching over to pick up the heaviest object that I could still lift at that time, I grabbed my guitar to sing this song. it's all been said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I live my life for you. Well, when things are bad, they can always get worse. On August 7th, while being lifted up from a laying position, I heard a loud pop and severe pain grip my side. With my cancer-weakened bones, one of my ribs had cracked just getting out of bed. Now I couldn't even turn over from my back to my side in the bed. At 39 years old, I was contemplating checking myself into a nursing home so I wouldn't be so much of a burden on my family. At this point in the story, if it wasn't me telling the story, the conclusion would be pretty obvious. The man lying in agony on the bed is on his deathbed. His wife is soon going to be a young widow. Two little girls, aged 1 and 3, will grow up not remembering a daddy who desperately loved them. It would be a miracle if this man lived to see Christmas 2020. After all, when you have cancer in your bones, in your spine, what hope is there? Medical evidence, mathematical statistics, and personal experience were all pointing to the same thing, a rapidly approaching death. But what about God? God isn't in the business of tricking his children. Sure, we can misunderstand him. But I knew for sure that I had not. I knew for sure that he had told me he was going to heal me on this earth and in this life. Would it be days, weeks, months, years? How or when? I didn't know. But that God had told me he would heal me, I knew was for sure. At the urging of friends and family, we decided to ask God for the medically impossible. We decided to ask God that by my 3-month PET scan in October, a miracle would happen and be shown. Thousands of Christians around the world joined us in this prayer. From the deserts of Africa to the mountains of Argentina, across the United States, non-believers also tuned into the story, curious to see what would happen. According to Facebook metrics, the story was now going viral, and these posts were reaching tens of thousands of people. All eyes were on God and on this October PET scan. October rolled around. And in an exam room strikingly similar to that awful day in June, I sat. My wife sat, listening on her phone, trying to hear and understand what was going on inside. When my nationally renowned oncologist at UNC Chapel Hill entered the room, I noticed a confused look on her face. She sat down in front of me, and in a quiet voice said, "Joshua, I don't know how to treat you going forward. With the possible exception of one small lymph node, your PET scan is completely clear. The cancer that was in your bones, it's gone. The cancer that was in all these different organs, it's nowhere to be seen. The cancer that was down the vertebrae of your spine is completely clear. In my entire career, I have never seen such a clean return PET scan. God's miracle had come. God had shown his goodness. God had been faithful to his word." Let's have a round of applause for the Lord.
All my life you have been faithful.
have led me through the fire in darkest nights. You were close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived. I will always remember 2020. For me, more than anything, I will remember it as the year that God showed me His goodness in all situations. His goodness when I was so sick, and Christian brothers and sisters came and supported my family. His goodness in those dark, painful, and lonely nights that only my wife and I saw, where He gave us His peace. And ultimately, His goodness in completing against all human odds an unlikely promise of delivering my healing miracle. What about you? Do you have room to experience God's goodness in your life? What about at the beginning of the story when God had told me that I needed to have open hands? What if God had said, "This cancer is to escort you into the arms of Jesus"? What then? Sure, in my humanness, I would have asked God, could there be any other way? But ultimately, I want God's purpose and will in my life. And if there could be no other way, I would have asked God, what do you want me to do with these final weeks that I have here on earth? But oh, how thankful I am for my delivered miracle. What about you? What will you do with the next hard thing that comes into your life? Will you wallow in the mud, screaming, why me, God? I don't deserve this. You aren't being fair. You won't stay there, will you? Oh, I hope that you will just try it. Asking God what? Perhaps you could say a prayer. God, I know you are good. This challenging thing has happened. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to learn? Could it be that God might guide you? Might it be that God would show you His goodness? God is faithful. He is in control. He can be trusted, and He is good. I appreciate you allowing me to come today and share God's goodness with you.